All right, so last Sunday in our series through the Gospel of Mark, we looked at that last Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples there in the upper room. And we saw how, again, through that meal, Jesus is still trying to help his disciples to understand who he is. He's still trying to reveal himself to them so that they would identify who he is and why he came. Especially with the events that are about to take place. And during that meal, Jesus made some predictions. He demonstrated his foreknowledge. He knew what was about to take place. And we're this morning moving on to the end of that meal and to the next events during those last couple of days of the life of Jesus here on this earth. And we're looking at another prediction of Jesus. And it's an important one because this prediction in particular is going to help to prepare his disciples to recover from their own failure in the hours ahead. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 31, and I'd like to begin by reading those for us this morning. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Well, back in March of this year, the unthinkable happened. For those of you who are basketball fans, you know what I'm talking about. During the national championship tournament for college NCAA, a number 16 seed beat a number 1 seed. In the 30-plus years that since they went to the 64-team brackets, that had never happened. They'd never had the bottom seeds, one of the 16 seeds in the first round, beat one of the top seeds, the number 1. It was UMBC, University of Maryland at Baltimore campus, beat the University of Virginia. Well, that caused my older two sons, who are fairly big sports fans, to decide to look up some other win streaks. Up until that time, it was 133-0. 133 wins, 0 losses for those number 1 seeds in the first round. So they looked up some other win streaks. Some that we found. One was kind of near to my heart as a former high school wrestler, was the win streak for Alexander Karelin, former wrestler from the Soviet Union, who won every single match for 13 straight years. He was so dominant that at one point he went for 6 years without surrendering a single point to any of his opponents. Another one that we came across, the U.S. basketball team in Olympic play, from 1936 to 1972, 36 straight years, they did not lose a single game. And then, of course, there was a movie made about the high school football team from De La Salle. Won 151 straight games. They were the state champions for 12 straight years in high school football in their state. So there's one thing, though, that all of these streaks have in common. They all came to an end, right? Every single one of them eventually lost. The old saying is still true, you can't win them all, right? And every athlete understands that at some point you experience setback, you experience defeat. Well, today we see that this is also true for followers of Christ, for those who are his disciples. Last week, Jesus began that Passover meal by declaring that one of them was going to betray him. Right? And every one of them, they wanted to know, you know, it's not going to be me, right? It's not I. They were all asking that question, looking for that reassurance that they were not going to be the one to betray Jesus. Well, today we see that Jesus goes on to tell them that all of them will fall away. They all will abandon him. Now, I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with those 12 disciples. That is, that sometimes in certain moments, we see this clear skies ahead, right? Everything is going great. And we have this sense of intimacy and closeness with Christ. And we cannot imagine anything coming between us. But then there are also those darker times. Those times where we stumble. Those times where weakness and struggle enter into our lives, which is a reality for all believers. Just as there are no perfect athletes, there are no perfect Christians. As we explore this truth this morning, I want us to look more closely. I want us to look further beyond just this truth that, yes, we all struggle. Yes, there are times where we all have doubts and fears and so forth. To look more closely at how we respond to those times. When we struggle, what are we supposed to do? Every follower of Jesus can expect to stumble or even to fall. Therefore, we need to know what to do when that time comes. Well, as Jesus began their Passover meal, he said that one of them is going to betray him. To the shock of the disciples, one would betray him. As he ends the Passover meal, and as they depart from that upper room, he shocks them even more by saying that they will all fall away. Everyone will fall. What does he mean by that? This word that is used in verse 27, you will all fall away. It's an interesting word because it's actually a word that has this connotation to it of an offense that results in an action that is sinful. So the idea behind it is not simply that the disciples are suddenly going to turn against Jesus, but rather that these disciples are going to sin because of some kind of an offense. It's the same word that Peter uses, that Paul uses, when they refer back to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, which talks about how the people would stumble and fall over the Messiah and over who the Messiah would be. And so it's the same word. It actually was used in a song. It was used as the title of a song. Something I'm going to date myself here. Way back in 1985, right? Michael Card wrote a song. And the title of the song was the Greek word that's used here. The title was scandalon. And that's the word that's used. It's this idea of again, sinning because of being offended. Jesus is telling his disciples that it's because of at his arrest, right? When Jesus allows himself to be arrested, that at that point they are going to sin. They're going to fall in fall victim to doubt, fall victim to fear, and they are going to flee and run from Jesus. Now, Peter, of course, tries to argue, right? That's his normal operation when he hears Jesus say something that he doesn't like or doesn't want to hear. And so he argues and he claims that even if these others fall away, even if they're going to, Peter won't, that Peter is going to die with Jesus. And then in a prediction that is echoed by all four gospel writers, Jesus tells Peter that he will in fact not just deny him once by fleeing, but will deny him three times that very night. The truth is that all of the disciples have, in some essence, denied Jesus by their action. They desert him upon his arrest, and the doubt that has come in takes over because Jesus does not resist. followers of Jesus are not immune to fear and doubt. Right? We all understand that truth. That as followers of Jesus, we are not immune to fear and to doubt. In his epistle that he would write later on, Peter, writing to the church that's enduring persecution, addresses that fear that sometimes leads us into actions that we would regret later. James addresses doubt and how it can impact our devotional life and our prayer life. John Mark, in the book of Acts, we see flees from the first missionary journey. He leaves Paul and Barnabas to return home. We see it throughout the New Testament, even in the early church. So closely tied to the time of the life of Jesus, they were not immune to fear or to doubt or to the action that results from it. And in truth, we all can recognize times in our own lives where that doubt and that fear has resulted in us either doing something or failing to do something that we know that has not honored the name of Christ. You know, I think about why this happens, and what comes to my mind is an experience that I had once up in Nebraska. I was at a camp speaking, and they had a small kind of high ropes course, not quite anything like what they have out at New Life Ranch, but they had a few various things to challenge the kids. And one of the things that they had at that camp was a thing that they called the power pole, and I'm sure that they have something similar in other camps. But this thing was it was just a torture device, is what it was. But it was this about 30-foot tall pole. And the idea was to climb up this pole, and when you got to the top, it was probably about that big around or so, and you were supposed to stand up on that pole, right? Which meant that you had to let go of the things that you were gripping with your hands, and your knuckles were all white, and you had to stand up, and the thing kind of wobbled just a little bit up at the top. And the wind was blowing, and then you were supposed to stand up, and then you had to kind of turn around on top of this pole, and then you would be able to see the rope that was tied to your back, and you would flip it around, and then you were supposed to jump and grab this trapeze bar that was about 8 feet out, and you were, like I said, about 30 feet up in the air. Now, what made this particularly, I think, frightening for many of the campers, and for adults as well, was that when you got up there and you were trying to stand up on the top of that pole, you could not see the rope that was tied to your back. You could not see the person who was belaying that rope and keeping you from falling. All you could see was, you know, open air, right, and the ground, which seemed further and further all the time. In the same way, that fear and that doubt that creeps in is augmented by the fact that we cannot see God, right? If we have not experienced in our lives that strength and that power of God who rescues us in our time of need, and we don't have that to draw from, and we cannot see God, then sometimes it's difficult to trust Him. To trust that He's going to be there. That He will catch us even if we fall. Failure, fear, they're not unique to you or to me. We all struggle. So don't be surprised. Now, Jesus also promises. He promises His disciples that after they have left Him, He says that He would go before them into Galilee. That this is not going to be the end of their relationship with Him. Their fleeing, their denial of Him will not be the end of that relationship. But they will see Jesus again. Which brings us to our next point this morning. The truth is that we will all fall. But the real problem comes when we make it worse by our response to our failure. So I want to begin by looking, as we talk about our response, first at the reaction of the disciples and the things that we need to avoid when that time comes. These are things that we want to avoid, or what we should avoid when that time comes. Three things in particular. The first one is ignoring the words of Jesus. Ignoring the words of Jesus. Now, we've already seen how Peter argues when Jesus tells him what's going to take place, but all of the disciples, they don't really seem to hear the second half of what Jesus has just said. Right? That he says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." But then in verse 28, he says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And that part is completely missed. It's not even noticed. And it's the part that was so important. That was really probably what he wanted them to hear, was that after I will go before you. This isn't going to be the end, but there's going to be something more. In that moment, though, they are so caught up in their own grief, they don't even hear what Jesus is saying. The scriptures, and they just sang about it here during the offertory. The scriptures are filled with the precious promises of God that are so important in our lives as believers. There are promises of strength. There are promises of peace. There are promises of deliverance. There are promises of justice. There are promises of life, freedom in Jesus Christ. And when we are in pain, and when we have failed, and when we are struggling, these are the promises that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." How do we deal with our own sinful desires? How do we deal for the corruption in this world and the sin that is around us? How do we live a godly life, even when we are weak and struggling? Through the precious promises of Jesus Christ given to us through His glory and goodness. So we have to listen to the words of Jesus. I have probably coached just about every sport, a lot of sports. I won't say that's an exaggeration. There's a lot. But, you know, volleyball, basketball, baseball, flag football, soccer, it goes down the list. And the thing about coaching is this. As a coach, you know that the players are not going to always do what we've talked about, right? What you've talked about in practices, they're not gonna remember everything that we've talked about. And sometimes, even if they're trying to do what we talked about in practice, it's not going to always work out, right? It's just sometimes you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. But the thing that you're looking for in that is are they, in the midst of that mess up and that failure, going to learn from it? Are they going to grow from it? Are they going to remember then the things that we talked about? When you maybe remind them of those things that we've talked about, are they going to try again and put it into practice the next time? As followers of Christ, we're going to mess up. We want to embrace the promises of Jesus, remembering what He has said, learn from our mistakes, and grow. Second thing we want to avoid is to compare ourselves with others. Comparing myself to others. Peter, in his response to Jesus and what he has said is going to happen, gives us a classic example of what we sometimes are prone to do. He says, "Look, even if they all fall away, I will not." Right? I mean, Peter, he's thinking, look, I can imagine these other guys. They might leave you, Jesus, because I've seen them and I've seen how they operate. They're not quite as committed as I am, and they're not as strong as I am, and therefore I can see them, but I'm not going to fall, Jesus. He's looking to the left and to the right, and comparison in every area of life. Comparison does one of two things. It either results in false pride or false despair. False pride or false despair. And that's true in our spiritual lives as well. You know, one of the things that they've said, I guess recently, there's been a lot of studies done on this related to social media, right? And one of the effects of people who are heavily involved in numerous platforms for social media, one of the effects that they've noticed is an increase in rates of depression. Right, because a lot of those folks that are heavily involved in checking out all of these different platforms, what do you see? What do people post most often? They're most often posting times where they're out having fun, times where they're on vacation, times where they're enjoying life. They don't post those times, you know, when they're sitting at home in front of their computer or on their phone reading social media. They don't usually take too many pictures of that. And so the person sitting there is, you know, scrolling through and or looking through, yeah, and they're thinking, wow. Yeah, here I am just sitting at home. My life's really lame. False despair or false pride. These are the results of a comparison. God does not say to us in our spiritual lives, be holy because your brother and sister in Christ are holy. No. Be holy for I am holy. See, when we fall, when we're struggling, that is not a time to look to the left or to the right to see who else has fallen and to try to make myself feel better because, well, at least I'm not as bad off as they are. Or to look to the left and the right and see other people who are still running the race and thinking, oh, I've blown it, this is it, it's over, I'm done. No, it's a time to put our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And to continue to run the race that he has set before us. Avoid comparing myself to others. And number three, avoid trusting in my own strength. Avoid trusting in my own strength. Peter finishes this passage that we just read with this statement. He says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the rest of them agreed. They said the same. You know, The truth is, Peter may have meant that, every word of it. And actually, Peter, he probably, what he had in mind there, was dying alongside Jesus in whatever battle was to come. Right? And Peter might have been willing to do that. He might have actually gone through with it. And I say that because the evidence of it is later on in Mark when Jesus is arrested. And the story tells us that one of the disciples, Mark doesn't identify that disciple, but says one of the disciples takes out a sword and does what? Cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. John identifies that disciple as Peter. With all the soldiers around, Peter is ready to die fighting. What he wasn't ready for was to have Jesus heal the high priest's servant and to go willingly to the cross. Scandalon. The offense that results in sin. You see, Peter was going to trust in his own strength, but he wasn't ready to trust in God's plan. And in the same way, when we're struggling and we put our trust in ourselves and in our strength, in many ways we compound the problem. So, we will all stumble and fall. None of us is perfect. We have seen what to avoid. And so what do we do when that time comes? Let's finish off by talking about what to do. In that moment, three things that I want to mention. First is this. Remember that Jesus already knew. Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He already knew that they were going to fail. He already knew that they were going to leave him. This is not a surprise to Jesus. And yet Jesus is still willing to die for them. He is still willing to take them with him to the garden and to pray with them and to pray for them. That high priestly prayer that we see in John chapter 17. It doesn't come as a surprise to Jesus that we're not perfect. That's why he came. He came because we're not perfect. Because we needed him. When I was 17, I had my first and really only major car accident. And while it wasn't, I guess, legally speaking, it wasn't. I wasn't at fault. I have no doubt that my inexperience contributed to the accident. And so when my parents showed up at the scene of the accident, I guess somehow word got to them and they arrived. I wasn't sure what to expect. And yet, as they looked at the totaled car and they saw me, the first words were, "We're just glad you're okay. We're just glad you're okay." And the thing was, is even had it been legally my fault, I have no doubt the same words would have been spoken. "We're glad you're okay." Jesus knows already. And he loves us anyway. And so we can turn to him even when we're struggling, even when we've fallen. Second thing, trust in his plan. Right? We've talked about the problem when we trust in our own. Instead, let's trust in his plan. I love in this passage, verse 28. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Jesus is already looking beyond their failure. He's already looking past that to what will happen next. And what will happen next is Jesus is going to recommission these disciples. He's going to send them out. He's going to still use them even though they are weak, even though they have failed. Here's the interesting part. We know from history that every one of these disciples is going to experience persecution again. They're going to experience opportunities again where they could have denied Jesus again. But the next time, it'll be different. The next time, they will have learned from their experience and things will change. God can help us. God can use us. God can overcome our weakness. And so we trust in his plan and in his purpose for us. And then finally, number three, pray. Pray. I'm cheating a little bit here because I'm looking ahead to next week's passage, which we'll talk more thoroughly about then. But what does Jesus do after this? He takes them to the garden. And Jesus, who himself is going through a time of trial, gives them the example of what to do in those times. And he gets on his knees and he prays. And he encourages them to pray. When we feel weak, pray. When we stumble, we pray. Even when we fall, we pray. Craig Childs is a naturalist and author who writes about wildlife and his experience in wildlife. And he tells the story about a frightening encounter that he had with a mountain lion and what was going through his mind and then how he reacted. And just want to read a portion of that. He says, "Mountain lions are known to take down animals 6, 7, even 8 times their size. Their method is to attack from behind. They clamp on the spine at the base of the prey's skull and they snap it. the top few vertebrae are the target, housing the respiratory and motor skills that are instantly ceased when the cord is cut. Mountain lions have been known to stalk people for miles. One woman survived an attack and escaped by foot on a road, but the lion shortcut the road several miles farther up and killed her from behind. So what does he do when he encounters this mountain lion? He says, I hold firm to my ground, and I do not even intimate that I will back off. If I run, it's certain. I will have a mountain lion all over me. If I give it my back, I will only briefly feel its weight on me against the ground, and those canine teeth will open my vertebrae without breaking a single bone. The mountain lion begins to move to my left. I turn, keeping my face on it, my knife at my right side. It paces to my right, trying to get around on my other side to get behind me. And so I turn to the right, staring at it. My stare is the only defense I have. Goes on, the story says, Childs maintained that defense as the mountain lion continues to try to provoke him to run. Turning left, then right, then back and forth again and again, now just 10 feet away, until finally the standoff ends and the lion turns and walks away, defeated by a man who knew what to never do in its presence. The Bible tells us that Satan is like a prowling lion, looking for those that he can devour. When we stumble and when we fall, he is hoping that we will turn and run away. To run away from Jesus. And so when that time comes, it is important that we know what to avoid. That we avoid trusting in our own strength. We avoid comparing ourselves to others. We avoid ignoring the words of Jesus. And so instead, we remain close to him. We trust in his plan. We remember that he already knew. And we go to him in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you this morning for this important reminder that we are not in any way perfect. Lord, you know this already. And so we thank you for the reminder that you love us despite our imperfections. Lord, you love us even in our weakness. And God, you have a plan to use us. Help us, Lord, to trust in your plan, to remember your words, and to go to you in prayer. Lord, that you would give us the strength each and every day to live for you, to serve you, to glorify your name. Lord, that you would be made known through us, that your grace and your love would be seen in our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?